Normally as a preacher you say good to be with you, but when I saw the passage you gave me I'm not quite so sure it's good to be with you. So we're only going to scratch the surface, and you'll probably have more questions at the end of the talk than I certainly am even going to attempt to answer. I thought though, because it's kind of heavy in different places, we'd start a little bit lighter. Let me encourage you to have your Bible open at Matthew and chapter 5, but I thought we'd have a little quiz. And I've got some stupid laws from the UK, or are they? Some of them are, some of them not. Simply true or false. You can nudge the person next to you or poke the person in front of you and say definitely true or definitely false, but just to whet your appetite. Here's the first one. True or false? It is illegal to stand sockless within 100 yards of the Queen. It is illegal to stand sockless within 100 yards of the Queen. True or false? Have a little natter to the person next to you. Okay, the answer I'm looking for, true or false?
True.
It is true. Thanks to a law enacted by Edward VI between 1547 and 1553, you cannot stand within 100 yards of the Queen without your socks on. I don't know if anyone actually enforces that, but it's the law. How about this one? True or false? In London, it is fine to load a ladder straight into your waiting car, but it is an offence to carry a ladder across the pavement. So you can load a ladder in a car, but you can't walk down the street with it. True or false? Have a little natter. Okay, true or false? The answer I'm looking for?
False.
It is false. But it is illegal to carry a plank. You can carry a ladder, but not a plank. It's one of the stupid laws that the are written in the statute books, but it's never been repealed. How about this one? In Wales, if someone comes knocking on your door, bursting to use the loo, you are required by law to direct them to your facilities. True or false? In Wales, someone knocks on your door wanting the loo, you have to let them use it. Okay, true or false? The answer is?
True.
It is false, but it is true in Scotland. So if you live in Scotland and somebody wants the loo, you've got no choice. You let them through to use it. How about this one? True or false? It is illegal to drop dead in the Houses of Parliament. True or false? Have a natter. Okay, the answer we're looking for?
True.
It is true. According to the 1887 Coroner's Act, which was re-enacted by the 1988 Coroner's Act, it is illegal to drop dead in the Houses of Parliament. What they actually do to you, I don't know, but it's against the law. Okay, one more. It is illegal to eat mince pies anywhere in England on Christmas Day. True or false? Have a little natter. True or false? We all do it, but are we breaking the law? Okay, true or false? The answer I'm looking for? It is true. Oliver Cromwell considered pies a forbidden pagan pleasure. And on December the 22nd, 1657, his Puritan council banned the consumption of mince pies on Christmas Day. That has never been erased, so you break the law when you have a mince pie on Christmas Day. Silly laws. Silly laws. Now, I've been asked to speak on the law exceeded. Obviously not silly laws of the UK. Obviously not outdated and silly laws from the Hebrew, the Jewish world. But the laws as revealed in the Word of God, laws that I believe are relevant for us today. And Jesus came to fulfill those laws. Now we have to ask a question right at the start. And the question is this: what do we mean by that expression, the law? What do we mean? Because at the time of Jesus, it had four different meanings. Four different meanings, and the context often determines what the meaning should be. So when you hear about the law, what do we mean? Well, what are the four meanings? Number one, often when referring to the Ten Commandments, they simply refer to the law. And so certain times in the Gospels, that expression, the law, is referring just to the Ten Commandments. Secondly, sometimes in the Gospels when they talk about the law, it is referring to the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, often called the Torah or the Pentateuch, to a Jew, the most sacred part of Holy Scriptures. And often when they talk about the law or the law of Moses, it's referring to the first five books of your Old Testament. So it could be the Ten Commandments, it could be the first five books of the Bible. Thirdly, often you come across the phrase the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Whenever you hear that expression, it's referring to what we would call the whole of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament. So the first five books, the historical books, the Psalms and the books of the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament. And then fourthly, as in this case today, fourthly, it was often used to mean the oral, the scribal law. And at the time of Jesus, this was often that the emphasis that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law had in mind. The oral, the scribal law. But what is that? Well, the oral, the scribal, it wasn't written down for many, many years. And it came as a precaution to try and help people from breaking the written law, the law of Moses. For example, some of you old folks will remember, some of you more mature people. Some of you more mature people, and I'm in that group these days, you know, I sit down and watch insurance adverts coming on. Are you over 50? And my wife looks at me and says, yes, you are. So I've got Wantford in the grave as well. But some of us remember, as kids, we used to have an open coal fire. And it used to burn well in the winter, keep you warm. But your parents put a fire guard in front of it. And the idea was this. The guard was there to protect you from, by ignorance or by accident, actually touching the fire and burning yourself. You could only touch the guard, you couldn't get through to the fire. And at the time of Jesus, the religious leaders came up with a guard to stop people getting through to the fire, to the heart, to the laws of God and breaking them. They put a guard around them, oral laws. And the idea was you would break their law, but you wouldn't actually break God's law. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I said, look, this platform is out of bounds. Anyone who stands on this platform, big trouble. But to help you, we're going to make the first row out of bounds. And the idea is you may stray a step or two over the first row and realise you've done wrong, but you've never quite reached the platform. So you haven't broken the big law, you've just broken our laws to a hedge, a barrier to protect the big law. And so the scribes came up with rules and regulations. They called it the oral, the scribal law, to stop people breaking God's law. But in time, the scales tipped. God's law was important and these were secondary laws. But in time, the scales tipped and they kind of not only became even, although they might not admit it, certainly in practice, to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their rules suddenly became as important or more important than the rules of Moses. And so at the time of Jesus, you got these two laws. The written law, what God said in his word, and the traditions, the inventions of Jewish leaders, the oral, the scribal law. And that was what Jesus dealt with again and again in the Gospels. For example, God made one rule in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Simple. Make time for God. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. In the Mishnah, when these oral laws were written down in a book called the Mishnah, they had at least 39 different laws for that one law. And some of them were silly. They taught that you couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath because you might see a grey hair. And if you pluck it out, well, that's reaping and that's working and you can't work on the Sabbath. See how their laws became stupid. God's law was sensible. Keep time for God. Worship him. But they added rules and regulations that became petty. Here's another one. It was unlawful to wear jewellery or ornaments on the Sabbath. Because if you were wearing jewellery, you were carrying a burden. And if you're carrying something, you're working. Suppose if you had a wooden leg, you couldn't carry that with you, could you? Another silly law. It was fine to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but you couldn't spit on the ground. Because if it went on the ground, it would mix with the mud and become mortar. And mortar is what you used to build with, and that's work. You can see the stupidity and the pettiness and how man-made rules suddenly bind people, whereas God's law liberates people. And in summary, to the religious leaders, they were clinging on to their man-made rules, the oral law, at the expense of the written law. And Jesus comes along and he quite deliberately, intentionally breaks the oral law again and again and again. But not once did he ever break the written law, the law of Moses. And you only have to scan through the Gospels. He healed people on the Sabbath. For example, Mark chapter 3. Healing was working. He could have healed him on the Monday or the Tuesday. Why did he have to do it on the Sabbath? Why couldn't he wait 24 hours? This man is breaking the Sabbath. No, he wasn't. He told people to pick up their beds, their mats, and go home. What, carry a burden on the Sabbath? He's breaking the law. No, he's not. He's breaking their rules, but not God's. Remember John chapter 9, where he spat on the ground and made mud and put it on the blind man. What? He's making mortar on the Sabbath? Yeah, he's breaking their laws. One day when his disciples were hungry in Matthew chapter 12, he let them take the corn, the heads of the corn, and eat it. And they said, look, he is reaping and allowing his disciples to reap on the Sabbath. And how does Jesus answer them? He quotes them from the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In the written law of Moses, acts of necessity were allowed. You were to do good. In fact, Jesus said, look, if one of you guys see one of your sheep or goats fall into a pit, even on the Sabbath, you will lift out that animal. You're prepared to help an animal, but you won't help a person. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And of course, Jesus went on to say that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, I've said all of that because I want to dwell on these first couple of verses. And just make the point, Jesus was not anti-law. In fact, he was the giver and the fulfillment of the law. And if you want a summary of what Jesus is saying in verse 17 to 20, it would be this. In verse 17 and 18, he would say that his teaching was in complete agreement with the whole of the Old Testament. It ran contrary to the oral, the scribal law, the traditions passed down by men. But it was 100% in agreement with the written, the first five books of the Bible, in fact, the whole of the Old Testament. That's verse 17 to 18. And a summary of verses 19 to 20 is this. His teaching was very different from the interpretation the religious leaders gave to the law of Moses. His teaching was very different to the interpretation given by the religious leaders in his day. Just scan down the passage and you can't help but fail to see that. In verses 21 to 26, in fact, in that whole chapter, there's a contrast all the way through it. And you read these two expressions. You have heard, but I say. This is what your leaders teach. This is how they interpret it. But this is what it means. And he gave it with authority. So verse 21 to 26 on the subject of murder. This is what they say. But actually this is what God has said. And what God means. Verse 27 to 30 on the subject of adultery. You have heard. This is what they say. But I say unto you. This is what it means. Verse 31 to 32 on the subject of divorce. You have heard, but I say. Verse 33 to 37 on the subject of oaths. You have heard, but this is what I say. on the subject of retaliation, verses 38 to 42. You have heard, but this is what I say. And then on the subject of love, verse 43 to 47. You have heard, but this is what I say. So the teaching of Jesus is both biblical, this is what God says, this is what the law of Moses says, but it is radical. It is totally different to how the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day were interpreting and applying the scriptures. And the teaching of Jesus, it was just so true and relevant to those who heard it. So different to the legalistic rule keepers of his day. Because their petty rules tied people up. Whereas Jesus set people free. He liberated them. And these man-made laws left people full of depression and guilt. They just couldn't keep it up. But Jesus brings freedom and liberty. So that's the first bit. What do we mean by the law? Here's the second question we need to ask. What was the attitude of Jesus to the law? Look at verse 17. That gives us the answer. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now don't misinterpret that little word, fulfill. It does not mean to replace the Old Testament. And it does not mean to add to the Old Testament. The word fulfill carries the idea, I've come to obey the law. I've come to complete the law. That's what the word fulfill means. Obedience and fulfillment, not replacement or addition. Jesus fulfilled the law because he alone lived a life of obedience to the law. So it is completed, it is fulfilled in him. Let me give you a couple of examples of how Jesus fulfilled the law. Example A. First of all, Jesus brought the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them a focal point that they became complete in a person. The Old Testament spoke of the Messiah who was to come. And that Messiah was Jesus. You remember in John 4:26, he talked to a woman at a well. And she said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus said, you, the one you are speaking to, I am he. All those promises, everything you've read about, all your hopes have found a fulfillment, a completion in me. So Jesus gave the Old Testament a literal point of reference. And if you're familiar with the gospel, there's an expression that comes up again and again and again in the life of Jesus. For example, John 17:12, John 19:36, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is the completion. The law is fulfilled in him. And then the second example, Jesus also fulfilled the scripture by obeying its moral code and its ethical commands. Its moral code and its ethical commands. At every point, he obeyed. Not once did he compromise. Not once did he bend the rules. He deliberately broke man-made laws, but not once did he ever break the law of Moses. He obeyed it. My boy is 12 years old. He's a trumpeter. Plays in the Fairham Gospel Youth Orchestra and the school orchestra, and he's doing really well. And just recently had a big concert at Fairham Hall, which is seats several thousand people, and he did good. And it was brilliant because at the end of the orchestra, they all stood. And everyone in that arena stood up and applauded. And all my boy did was this. Moved his head. And he looked up at me. And he looked and I gave him a thumbs up. And the grin that came on his face. He didn't care what everyone else thought. What does Dad think? And Dad is pleased. And that brought joy to his heart. And Jesus said, look, I do always those things that please the Father. He looked for heavenly approval, not the praise of men. And that's why heaven opened on two occasions. And the Father spoke, this is my Son, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased. A heavenly, that's my boy. And I'm proud of him. Now, if you doubt his commitment to the law, just look at verse 18. Jesus was not soft on Scripture. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus was so committed to the law of God, he said not one little dot over the letter I, not one little cross on the letter T will ever disappear from God's law. And with those words, he removed any doubt regarding his stand on Scripture and his commitment to it. Now let me just pause to say this, that if you're a clock watcher, you know what I mean? You look when the sermon starts and you kind of watch it all the way through and you hope it's going to move pretty quick. Now is the time to panic. I was given 31 verses to speak on, and so far I've covered two of them. Only 29 to go. Well, you gave me the passage. It's a fantastic sermon, this. John Wesley, who was the 17th century Anglican minister, who along with his brother Charles founded the Methodist Church. And he preaches on the Beatitudes. And if you read his journals, he says, just on the Sermon on the Mount, he writes this lovely entry into his diary. And he says this: at 6, the whole town, I was informed, came together, to whom I explained the last 6 Beatitudes. Just 6 verses. My heart was so enlarged, I knew not how to give over. So we continued for 3 hours. Brilliant. Now, rest assured, I'm not going to continue for 3 hours. To do justice to this section, I would need at least 3 hours, probably 3 days. Who knows, 3 months. So if I do carry on a bit, you have my permission to nod off. Reminds me of the old story that the preacher, because we hate it when people fall asleep. We think we're so gripping, they should stay awake. And he noticed that the husband, couple on the row, and the husband had nodded off. So he said, madam, will you please wake your husband up? And she replied, you sent him to sleep, you wake him up. Now, don't panic. I'm not going on for 3 hours. I don't intend to try and interpret all this second part of the passage, just to scratch the surface and to draw out the main thread, the main point. Because there are 6 sections here. So, here's the third and the final question. What should my attitude be to the law? What should my attitude be to the law? And by the term law, I mean as Jesus did. The whole Old Testament, the whole Word of God. And as we bring an application and interpretation, let's expand it to the New Testament as well, the whole canon of Scripture, our complete Bible. What is my attitude to the Word of God? Now look at verse 19 and 20. Therefore, in view of what I've just said, Jesus goes on to say, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I guess this is the point. Just as Jesus was subject to the Holy Scriptures, so his followers should be subject to the Holy Scriptures. Just as Jesus prioritised and lived according to the Holy Scriptures, so his followers need to prioritise and live according to the Holy Scriptures. Now that doesn't conflict with the idea of saved by grace. In fact, it complements it. It complements it. Grace does not mean we can live any old how and God will just forgive us anyway. Grace means God has given us what we don't deserve, and then out of gratitude, we subject our lives to him. We live for his pleasure. So grace isn't in conflict with the law. They complement one another. There's a story told of a man who was in prison. And his lifestyle, he'd been a rogue. He was one of those people who had kind of deliberately broken every one of the Ten Commandments and broke them with great delight and boasted about it. And one day he got converted. He was wonderfully saved. And he started to read his Bible. And as he started to read his Bible, he came across Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And boy, did conviction come into his heart. So he read some of those commandments. You shall not take God's name in vain. Something he did all the time. You shall not kill. The very reason he was in prison. You shall not commit adultery. He'd sowed his oats over the years. You shall not steal. Well, that was second nature. So as he read the commandments, they just brought conviction and depressed him. Not, not, not. And he prayed about it. And God just gave him a little insight through his spirit. And he suddenly realised that these commandments were not burdens and problems. They were actually promises. Because he was in Christ, because he was indwelt by the Spirit of God, he didn't be depressed and condemned by these commandments. They were there to encourage him. And so he read them through New Testament eyes. You, because you're in Christ, shall not take God's name in vain. You don't have to, you've got a choice. You, because you're in Christ, shall not kill. There's no need to take life anymore. You, because you're in Christ, shall not commit adultery. You can be faithful in your partner. You, because you belong to Christ, shall not steal. Use your hands honestly. And all of a sudden, his whole mindset was turned around. Because he saw the word of God didn't condemn, but it encouraged him. And the man saw that kingdom living is in obedience to the word of God. Not just to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And that's why in verse 20 we read, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." If you want people who are big into religion, just look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had it all. They had religion in abundance. And Jesus says that his followers have to surpass them. But don't miss the difference. Your righteousness, your internal faith, must surpass their external piety. For the religious leaders, it was all outward show. They outwardly washed themselves. They outwardly put on special robes. They said their prayers publicly so people would notice them. It was all show, all outwardly. And on another occasion, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. In the Near East, when someone died, they put them in a tomb and they painted it white. Beautiful on the outside, but full of corruption on the inside. Whereas Jesus brings spiritual life to the inner person. He's dealing with the heart, not externals. And Jesus reminds us it is the inner heart God searches and rewards, not the external piety we so often display before others. You can buy a poster and it has this sign on it. Never try and teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. Now if you take a pig and you take it out the pig pen and you give it a good old wash, scrub it clean, make it spotless, spray it with expensive perfume, get a tailor from Savile Row in, get them to design a pig outfit for him, make him look beautiful, even put a ribbon on his tail. Fantastic. Look how you have made that pig beautiful. It's only a matter of time before he's back in the mud and he stinks again. And he's displaying piggish tendencies. Do you know why? Because all you've ever done is changed the outward appearance. He's still a pig. You've never changed its nature. And that was the problem of the Pharisees. They had their religious ribbons, their designer clothes, their religious perfume. But it was all outward. They were still corrupt on the inside. And Jesus says to his disciples, God's not interested in the externals. He wants to deal with the heart. The internal. Change the nature and you change everything. Now up to this point, the teaching of Jesus has been fairly general, but now he gets specific. And he will pinpoint six areas. And I'm not going to try and explain them. Like I say, I'll just make one quick point on each one. His followers are to model righteousness, right living. And that righteousness is to surpass externals. So in verses 21 and 26 on the subject of murder, you have heard, but I say. The law says don't kill another human being, but I say if you have hatred in your heart to someone, you have done them harm. It is the attitude as well as the act that God wants to deal with. Verse 27 to verse 30 on the subject of adultery. You have heard, but I say. The law says don't have physical sex with a person outside of your marriage. But the Spirit of the Lord says, but that doesn't give you excuse to undress people in your mind and have sex with them that way or in other areas. Verse 31 to 32 on the subject of divorce. The law says don't separate from your partner unless it involved adultery. The Spirit of the law says divorcing an unfaithful partner is not an obligation, but it was a concession. It's not an obligation, but in certain cases it was a concession. Verse 33 to 37 on the subject of oaths. You've heard it said, look, don't go around making promises. The Spirit of the law says just be people who tell the truth. On verse 38 to 42, on the subject of retaliation, you have heard, but I say. The law says get even, an eye for an eye. The Spirit of the law says repay evil with good. Repay evil with good. And then 43 to 47, on the subject of love, you have heard, but I say. The law says love your neighbour. And the religious leaders added a bit. They said, if you love your neighbour, therefore you must hate your enemy. And they added that to it. God never said it, but they did. So Jesus said, no, 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 you don't hate your enemy. You pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. Do you know what? When you read this section, no one can ever accuse Jesus of overlooking or dodging relevant issues. To use a modern expression, he scratches exactly where people itches. And even though these words are 20 centuries old, those six subjects are very much up to date, aren't they? For our society today, for you and for me. And finally, what is my attitude to the law? Jesus said it's not externals, going to the right place on a Sunday, wearing the right clothes, carrying the right book, saying the right words, looking the part. It's the heart. It's the heart. God wants to change us on the inside, and that will affect how we behave on the outside. It is the inner heart God searches and rewards, not external piety that so often we display to others. Let's pray.